Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Welcome. It's good to see you all today. We're continuing on with our series called Uncommon Joy. And it's in the book of Philippians. And that's what Paul talks about in Philippians, is uncommon joy. And today we're actually going to look at the theme scripture really for the whole book of Philippians, what I think is probably the most important scripture, where Paul reveals really the most powerful secret of joy. And it's found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And that's just a really uncommon sentiment for normal humanity. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So dying is even better than living. I don't know about you, but I kind of love life. How many of you love life? I'm enjoying life. I'm enjoying my time here on earth. People always ask me, "Where's your favorite place to live?" And I always say, "You know, I've loved every place I've lived. I just kind of one of those people who, you know, wherever I'm at, I just choose to enjoy where I am." And so right now, my favorite place in all the world is Taiwan. You know, I'm loving being here. And I'm not one of those people who just compares. I'm just one of those people who, let's just embrace where we are. Because everywhere you are, there's something good to get out of it. And so this life is wonderful. And I love life. And some of the things that we love in life, we love places. We love people. We love experiences that we have. We love pleasures that we experience. This past week, my wife and I, we headed out to Hualien, which is our first time out there. It was beautiful. I think I have photos up there. And so some photos of beautiful Hualien. I'd been there when I was in my early teens, back in the mid-70s. So it's kind of a little while ago, like 50 years ago. Things have changed. I don't remember much from back there. So I was just struck by the beauty of Hualien, you know, and really, I've been struck by the beauty of Taiwan, how they can put so much beauty into such a small space. I think I have another photo there. I love the rivers and the Taroko Gorge is amazing. We drove up to Taroko Gorge and there's this temple in this little valley that I thought was amazing. I thought, let's go start a church there. Who wants to go pastor that church, you know? Every time my wife and I, when we drive through the States, and we go up in the mountains or on the countryside, and you see this little church in a town of 50 people, and I'm always asking my wife, "Do you feel the call? Feel called here?" She's like a big city gal, you know, from Manila to New York City, and she's like, no, never, you know? So, but these places are beautiful. Even if we wouldn't want to live there, they're just fun to enjoy these different places. And in my heart, I always think, man, there's so many places on earth that I'd love to go visit. So many places in Europe and Africa and Asia and islands and North Pole, you know, just all these different amazing places to go. I love National Geographic and just seeing all the different wonderful places that God has created. And imagine that through all eternity, the God who created this world in 7 days is going to have all the rest of eternity to create amazing places. And so I just can't imagine what kind of places God will create, what kind of places we'll be able to explore through all of eternity. But then I also love friends. So places, people. And so we went to Hualien with some friends from the church here. There they are. Whoa, there we are in Taroko Gorge. And one of my oldest friends in Taiwan. I knew her before I came here from New York City. Bertine was with us. Yeah. Kat, who's from where I grew up, Hawaii, you know, so we had that bond. And then two of my newer friends, Kenny and Uncle Paul. We all call them Uncle Paul. We had such a great time together. We're like the motley crew, just all this conglomeration of people. But you know, there's people that we just love to do life with. That's one of the great joys of life, is just finding people to do life with. And so that was fun being there. And then we went on the advice of John and Vivian Williamson. They said, "You got to go to this place in Taroko Gorge called the waterfall or the water curtain." And so it's in this tunnel. There's water comes down in this tunnel, and there's no light in the tunnel. So it's really dark in there. And you have all this water coming down, and it's just fun. It's just like it's the experience of being in a dark place and having all this water pouring over your head with other friends. That mix of like being in the rain and being in the dark, but with friends and knowing that you're safe is just a fun experience. And then of course, you always got to eat together, because we love the things that feed our appetites. And so the first thing we did after we got the car, we drove to this place in Hualien. You see the long line of folks. This is the best dumplings in Hualien, and everybody else knew that's where they were. So we get in this line because everybody wants that same, the flavors, right, and the taste. We all have this hunger to not only feed our appetites, but to really enjoy the pleasures that God has created around us. But the truth is, none of these things, places, people, experiences, pleasures, none of these things bring true joy. They can make us happy for a moment, and they can aid us. In America, we have our constitution that says we have the right to life and to liberty and the pursuit of happiness. But they don't give you happiness. They just say, you can pursue it, but we can't guarantee you're going to get it. And it's because we're all pursuing, and we think we're going to find happiness. We think we're going to find joy through things like this, like experiences, like pleasure, like people and like places. But that's not how people find true lasting joy. People who have been to some of the most fantastic places on earth still find themselves empty. People who have experienced the greatest pleasures and the greatest variety of pleasures on earth, the greatest experiences, have the most friends, still find themselves empty and without joy at the end of the day. Why? Because the Bible speaks of a different joy, an uncommon joy. And that's the joy we're looking at today, is an uncommon joy, the kind of joy that lasts even when we don't get to go see beautiful places, or we don't have a lot of people in our lives, or we don't have great experiences or pleasures in our lives. There's still a joy that transcends all of those things, that's not dependent on any of those things. And that's the uncommon joy that Paul talks about. And that's what this scripture that we read today is about. Paul had such a joy in life. And so let's look in Philippians. We'll start off in chapter 2, verse 17. Here's some of the keys to this uncommon joy that Paul talks about. The first one, Philippians chapter 2, verse 17 says, Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So what's Paul saying is the key to joy here, is this sacrificial gift offering of himself, and the sacrificial offering that the Philippians gave of themselves. And there's a joy in sacrifice. Paul says, if you want uncommon joy, the kind of joy that transcends experience, place, people, pleasures, you find it in sacrifice. So sacrifice is the first key to joy. See, because joy doesn't come from greed and getting everything for ourselves. Joy comes from giving stuff away. In fact, it's interesting, in the word we have in the English language, the word miser, comes from a Latin root. And that Latin root miser is the same for the word miser and the word miserable. Come from the same Latin word. Why? Because being a miser, trying to get everything and keep everything yourself, will only make you miserable. And so the Bible, Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. He knew it before the Latins knew it. That to be have this greedy and self-centered approach to life only leads to here's what that word miserable in Latin means: being wretched, unfortunate, unhappy, miserable, pitiable, distressed, sick, ill, bad, worthless. That's the meanings of the word miserable, the word miser, that comes from just trying to keep everything for ourselves. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The second thing that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. See, serving others brings us joy. Forget yourself. Just long enough to sit. Paul knew people were so centered on ourselves that we fail to see the needs all around us. And it says, if you would just forget yourself for a moment, you might be able to lend a helping hand to someone else. Quit being obsessed with getting your own way. Quit being obsessed with pursuing people, places, pleasures, and experiences, because those will never lead to lasting joy, the uncommon kind of joy that Paul is talking about. And it's interesting, you know, that Paul, he not only taught us that putting others first is how we find joy, but he lived it to an extraordinary extent. In fact, if we read earlier in Philippians chapter 1, verses 14 to 18, we'll just read this little passage Paul talks about as he began to become a popular minister of the gospel. In verse 14, it says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So what does that mean? Paul's saying, as I've been thrown into jail, as I'm being persecuted, being attacked, being imprisoned, other people are being emboldened to preach the gospel without any fear. And then he gives the reasons why. Verse 15, he goes on and says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry." In other words, when people saw Paul, after Paul was like so powerful and raising the dead and doing these miracles and just getting followers and starting churches and spreading the church everywhere, then when they saw him finally go to prison, and out of their jealousy and rivalry, they thought, now we can preach against Paul. People will start listening to us now. And before, when they wouldn't listen to us, they would just listen to Paul. But now that Paul's in prison, now that he's finally messed up, now it's my chance. Now it's my chance to get a following. Now it's my chance to have influence. And so out of envy, out of rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. In other words, there's some who just said, well, now that Paul's in prison, we love Paul, and we're going to pick up the slack. We're going to go in, and we're going to support his work. We're going to keep his work going. And so some preach the gospel and preach more boldly out of rivalry and envy with Paul, and others preach more boldly and more forcefully because they wanted to support Paul. And we see the same thing today. We see a lot of, when you go online and podcasts and blogs especially, people are just spewing out scriptures and their thoughts on the Word of God. And some are doing because they are competing and they rival with someone else. And they're envious of their following. And so they're preaching the gospel, trying to say, well, they made a mistake here. And they said something that doesn't quite make sense. So let me tell you what the Bible really says. What's motivating their preaching is this envy and rivalry with others. And others are preaching because they hear someone say something and say, I love what you said. I'm going to preach that too. I'm going to put that in the blog. Let me quote. Let me tell you what I read someone else said. Let me quote what someone else told me that really inspired me. And so, but whether out of rivalry or out of love, Paul says this, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. We go on to verse 16. It says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. The focus of their preaching is not really God and trying to spread the gospel. It's really Paul and their rivalry with him and themselves trying to get their own names out there. In verse 18, here's what Paul says. What then? None of that matters. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So what is Paul saying? He's saying, I'm just glad that people are preaching the Word of God. I don't care if they do it to tear me down or to build me up. It's not about me. If Jesus is being preached and the Word of God is getting out, then I'm happy. Even if people are doing it for the wrong motives, I don't really care because it's not about me. If people are trying to attack me, tear me down through it, I don't care. As long as Christ is being preached, as long as the Word of God and Jesus are being preached and people are hearing about Jesus, I am happy for that. Paul was just said, there's nothing of me in it. And that's what God calls us to do. That's where true joy is when we begin to put ourselves aside and put Christ first. There's no limit to what can be done when no one cares who gets the credit. There's no limit to the joy that we'll experience when we get our eyes off of ourselves and onto Jesus. That brings us back to our main scripture, Philippians 1:21. It says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." See, what is that? So what does this mean? To live is Christ. Living this sacrificial life. We're just going to unpack what it means to live as Christ. How do we live Christ? The two things we shared, sacrifice and serving, being selfless, those are a good start. But Paul breaks it down further. Because really to understand who Christ is the essence of Christianity. See, Christianity was never about a system of rules or a way of life. It was really always about Christ. That we would have Him in our life. Because Jesus is not a religion or a principle or a philosophy. He's a person. And our embrace of Him is what Christianity is all about. It's knowing Him. To live is Christ means to know Christ, to have Him in our lives. Because just trying to be good and keep the rules will never get you there. You're going to get worn out, or you're going to give up, or you're just going to blow it spectacularly. Why? Because we weren't born to just live up to a system of rules. We're meant to live in a relationship with the living God. I was reading a book called Re-Jesus by this guy named Alan Hirsch. And he said this, if you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what it means to be human, look at Jesus. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what grief is, look at Jesus. And go on looking until you're not just a spectator, but you're actually part of the drama which has Him as a central character. Until Christ is a part of your life, until He's the one that you journey through life with. You know, as we were in Hua Lin with our friends, you know, each day it's like, where do you guys want to go? What do you want to do? Is it time to leave? What do you want to eat? There's just this constant interaction and communication, and we're all trying to figure out what does the other person. It's always fun to go with people who are always caring. What does everybody else want? Are we all good to do this together? We're not just, well, here's what I want. Everybody has to do what makes me happy. But when everybody's like, you know, we're gonna, whatever happens is gonna be fun just because we're together. So what does everybody want to do? What great ideas? And so people would throw their ideas, and then whatever we do, people would just love it. Why? Because it wasn't about the thing that we were doing, but the people that we were doing it with. And see, that's what Christianity is like. We're meant to do this life with Christ. What does He want? What's on His heart? What's going to make Jesus happy? That's where the life is. It's in Christ. John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." You see, when we're sent to earth, we're sent with a mission, a purpose bigger than ourselves. And when we start to live life just to satisfy our own desires, our own wants, our own thoughts, our own sense of our destiny, then we start to shrink our lives down. But when we start to tap into who Jesus is and who God is and what He's calling us to do, it all of a sudden it broadens and opens up our lives. And then we find true joy, because true joy is found in living in the way that we were created to live. Without that, you can never experience true joy, because you're not living the purpose for which you were created. You're not living the destiny for which you were designed. Because you were designed to walk with Christ. You were designed to live with Christ. In the same way that Jesus lived with the Father, He gave us the same mission. See, we're here on earth. We have a mission on earth. We're not just sent here to make the most of it. We're sent here with a specific mission. And when we don't know what our mission is, then we miss out. And we live these lives of always grasping after other things to fill a void that's inside our hearts that will only be filled when we're living on track. When we're living out the life that God created us for. And so Jesus said, just as the Father sent me. How did the Father send Jesus? The Father sent Jesus so that Jesus would be a picture of who the Father was. So that when people saw Jesus, everything that was on the heart of the Father is what Jesus lived out. To the point that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me, you've heard the voice of the Father. Because I only say what's on the Father's heart to say. I only do what's on the Father's heart to do. And he said, the same way the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So the things that we should say would be, what's on Jesus' heart to say? What's on Jesus' heart to do? That's the life we're created for. And when we hit that, then all of a sudden we start to find this uncommon joy because we find ourselves now in the hunt, on track. Like that famous saying, a dog in the hunt, don't care about no fleas. When you're on track in your life, when you got a hold of that thing for which you were created, everything just starts to come together. There's a different passion in life. John chapter 5. Interesting story here. Jesus healed a man, but he healed it on the Sabbath day, which is the day supposed to be set aside for God. And the Jews, by studying and arguing with each other, had come to the conclusion that the Sabbath set apart for God meant you couldn't heal anybody. You couldn't introduce anybody to God or extend the love or power of God to people because it's the Sabbath day for God. And see, it's kind of their religion got them turned all the way around from the heart of God. And so Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath because that's where God's heart was, to bring healing, to bring restoration to this man. And the religious leaders got all bent out of shape. And they said, you can't be doing that. That's against the rules. See, Jesus never came to give us rules. He came to give us relationship. When we start to get unto rules, we just get messed up. John chapter 5, verse 17. So Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So in the same way that Jesus was called to mission, and he came to be a witness to what was on the Father's heart, we too are called to simply be a witness to what Jesus has done, to what's on Jesus' heart, to who Jesus is. Sometimes I get to thinking that my Christianity is about me winning. And in everything, I got to win. I got to prove that I'm right. I got to have better stuff because I'm a Christian and they're not. I got to be smarter because I'm the Christian and they're not. You know, and you know, my especially in America, it's like, you know, my politician has to get in because I'm the Christian and they're not. We just get all this. We get confused. Jesus called us not to win. He called us to be a witness. And through being a witness, then we become more than conquerors, more than simply winners. We have an uncommon victory. We have, just like we have an uncommon joy. And so it's about this relationship with Jesus and expressing who he is, because Jesus is a person. He's not a practice. Jesus is not a principle. He's not a perspective. He's not just a power, but he's a living person who wants a relationship with you and I and wants us to share that relationship. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul goes on to say, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We're called to live a life worthy of Jesus and to do that together. It's not just, see, Christianity is not a solo sport. It's a team sport. Christianity is meant to be lived in community together, where we encourage one another and share with one another, and we live out the life of Jesus with one another. we're on this trip in Hualien, and we were just talking, and so I was getting some, getting ready to preach. So I said, "So tell me now, what's your favorite thing about Jesus? What do you like most about Jesus?" And one person said, "I love that Jesus showed me God. He showed me the Father, what my Heavenly Father's really like." Another one said, I love Jesus because he loves us no matter who we are." Another one said, "I love that he loves us he loves the worst parts about us and loves us in our worst times." Another one said, "I love that when we stumble and fall, Jesus doesn't critique us. He runs to us. He reaches out to us. He draws near to us when others would draw away from us." That's Jesus. He's the one who comes alongside us. And so Paul goes on to say this. He says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." So what does this mean? That Jesus is encouragement for those that are discouraged. So if you got stuff in your life that discourage you from following Jesus, discourage you from fulfilling the call that God has on your life, the destiny for your life, you're discouraged with just the way that life has played out. It says it's comfort for the grieving. We feel loss, sadness. We've lost the plot along the way. We lose a loved one. Jesus is comfort for the grieving. I love this story from Luke chapter 8, where Jesus was returning to Galilee. And when he came back there, the crowds came, and this one, the Jewish leader of the synagogue, Jairus, came to him and says, my daughter, he had a 12-year-old daughter who was sick, seriously sick. He said, "My daughter is sick. Please come." So Jesus is trying to make his way through all these crowds that come around him, people wanting to hear him, wanting to be healed by him. And as he's walking through, he says, "Hey, someone touched me." And they're saying, "Jesus, you're like in this huge crowd of people. People are bumping into you all the time." He says, no, it's different. I felt like power went out of me." And he's trying to figure out, who touched me? And this crowd around him is waiting for him to preach, teach, heal. And he's saying, "Now, who touched me? Who got healed here?" And finally, this woman says, "It's me. And I had this for years, this issue of blood, and spent all my money on it. Nobody could heal me. And the issue of blood kept me from fellowship, kept me from going into the synagogue, kept me from fellowshipping with people, made me unclean." We all have parts in our lives that make us feel unclean. This woman touched Jesus and was healed. And then Jesus went on. As he's talking to this woman, someone comes from Jairus' house and says, "It's too late. Your daughter died. No need to bother Jesus anymore." And Jesus says, "No, we're going to go." And so he goes along, gets there, gets everybody out, and he heals them. And the interesting thing is, I was reading about in the Read Jesus book, this pastor asked a group this question, which I thought was so poignant. He said, "Now, who do you identify with in this story?" And most everybody either identified with Jairus wanting healing for someone else, the daughter who was sick and died, or the woman with the issue of blood. Very few identify with Jesus as the one who brings the healing. And yet you and I, that's who we're called to be. And my challenge for myself, because that's not how I identified with either. My challenge for myself and for us as a church is, as we read the stories of Jesus, to really say, "I want to be like Jesus. I want that Jesus in my life. I want to be Jesus wherever I go. For me to live, Paul said, is Christ." That's what it means for you to live as Christ. That everywhere you go, you bring comfort to the grieving. You bring encouragement to the discouraged. I love how he says participation in the gospel, fellowship, and not just a fellowship of hanging around, but a fellowship of participation. You are part of the group. You know, we have a FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. I want to go to Hollywood and see those beautiful pictures. But then there's even a worse fear they say now. It's FOBLO, which is fear of being left out, where specifically people say, you're not part of this group. Not only am I missing out where they're being, but I've been specifically left out of that. And Paul's saying, in the kingdom of God, you don't get to just come and experience. You're a part of the team. You're called to be part of the body of Christ, to be Jesus wherever we go. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's not that we just come and we receive great stuff from God. It's not that just we have eternal salvation, but we walk with Jesus. And we not only get to receive all that he has, but we get to share it with others. We get to be a part of the team. No more FOMO, no more FOBLO. But now we're actually in the team and a part. And today we're going to take communion together. One of the scriptures for us today from 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18 and 19. Scripture says this: For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors, and it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. The enemy comes, he wants to steal, he wants to kill, he wants to destroy. And if we just keep pursuing places, people, experiences, pleasures, those are not bad. Those are all given by God. But they're not meant to be the goal of our life, the thing we live for. Because without Christ, eventually all those things become empty, an empty way of life. But in Christ, we get not only those, but we get the fullness of life that God promised. And so the scriptures say, tell us that when Jesus sat at that Last Supper with his disciples, he said, I had such a deep desire to share this meal with you. Because it points to the past, but it points to the future. And it's an indicator that all the way throughout, in between, he walks with us. When we partake of the body and the blood of Christ, it's not just an empty symbol. But it's a physical representation of a spiritual reality. That we can now, we are the body of Christ, and we experience the body of Christ together. And in that, the Bible says that in his body, the stripes on his back, there is healing. In his broken body, we're made whole. By his blood, our sins are cleansed. Every failure, every mess that we've made, the Bible says the blood of Jesus washes it clean. Not only that, but that blood signifies, it seals the fact that Jesus made a promise with us that we can know him. That when we gather on days like today, it doesn't have to be one guy lecturing about what life with Christ is, but all of us sharing the experiences that we've had throughout the week of walking with Jesus together. Because we'll all know God. And that's the power of the body and the blood of Christ. As the worship team sings this song, just reflect on the call of God on our lives. And if there's sin in your life, as we sing this song, just ask God for forgiveness. Just say, Holy Spirit, show me the places in my life where I failed you. And let that blood wash you clean. If there's brokenness in your physical body, in relationships, pray that the body of Christ would bring healing to you. And most of all, ask God that he would reveal more of himself to you and to us as a church, so that we would be a reflection of him. I want to just say thanks for joining with us this week. I want to encourage you to, like Paul said, to really make an effort to get your eyes off of yourself and to look around you long enough to see a need, long enough to consider who else will be blessed. Who is there here today that would be blessed by a greeting from me? Ask God, let God draw you to someone, talk to them, connect with someone, whether it's beginning now, but then throughout the week. Let's be Jesus to the people that we live amongst. Scripture says this in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. So now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let Jesus work through you this week. We'll see you next Sunday.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.